Well, why are we here this morning? What are we doing? We are here, of course, because we are the inheritors of a message and a way of life that is pure dynamite. We have a profound spiritual truth that has been radically changing the world over these past 2,000 years and which is still going on in our own time and in our place. Why are we here? Of course, we are here because the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. When sin entered the world, of course, it ruptured everything. It ruptured our friendship with God, our friendship with other people, with ourselves, with our bodies, everything. One of the words that philosophers and psychologists use to describe our time is that we are fragmented. Deeply divided at the spiritual level, the social, the psychological, the physical, and ecological levels. And into this basic human fact, Jesus of Nazareth came, the Son of God, preaching a message of shalom, of true peace, of the deep harmony of all things, of being reconciled and restored to God, the Father and Creator of all things, reconciled and restored to one another. And the truly good news is that this is not a message of just try harder, but the truly good news is that this came from Jesus. Jesus has won our salvation through his sacrificial death, which was out of love on the cross. We have been renewed, made new. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are given the gift of sharing God's very life, the kingdom of God, eternal life. And all of this is centered on this amazing man, Jesus Christ. And so again, I ask you this question. Why are we here today? Why do we gather together on a Sunday morning? And it is because we are the ones who have said yes to Jesus. And we have been called to bring his message of reconciliation to the world, knowing that everyone is loved by God and is invited to know God's deep love, deep shalom, peace for eternity. And this is where I'm going to pause right now, my sermon, and end this sermon series on what it means to be an Anglican in the 21st century. And again, it will come back to this line that I just said. We, you and I, have been called to bring Jesus' message of reconciliation to the world. One of the things that I love about Google Maps, I'm hoping some of you have used Google Maps and will know what I'm talking about, is the ease in which you can zoom in and zoom out. So for instance, I go to my neighborhood and I can zoom in and there's a street view and I can see my house and I can actually see my car parked in the driveway. Some satellite took a picture of my car. I still find that amazing. It takes up the whole screen, my house, when I zoom in. But then I can zoom out and I can see my neighborhood. I can see the houses of my friends who live near me. And then I can see the whole city of Edmonton. And then I can see the whole province of Alberta. I can see our country. I can see the whole world. And of course, both of these views are so essential to understanding our place, both the zooming in and the zooming out. And I want to apply this as an analogy to our parishes, to our life as Christians. Right now in our parishes, we have zoomed in. This is AGM season. And in every parish across our diocese, we are having our annual general meetings. We have been preparing reports about ministry. We have been getting our budgets together. We have been making decisions about who our parish officers are, or we will next week or in the weeks to come. And this is all work that the institution does to keep itself going. And there is something very good about being an institution. There is, I think, a great historical wisdom, which is ultimately contained in what we call our canons and constitutions. It's a wisdom about how we live together in a transparent manner. It's a wisdom for how we keep power dispersed. in our communities so that one person and one faction perhaps is limited in their influence and their dominance of a given parish or diocese. Our institutions give us confidence that our money is being well managed, and we make it much harder for money to just disappear. Our system also makes it much harder for predators to become people of power and authority. It gives us clarity over how we debate and have a respectful conversation with each other. The institutional structures, I think, allow us to operate over decades and indeed centuries. We know that a group of people caught up in the excitement of the Holy Spirit can be the church for a season. But without institutional structures, it is, I would say, impossible to maintain that over the long haul. So as I move to the next point, I hope you will understand that I am a big fan of our institutional life together. But there is, of course, an inherent danger to our institutional life. And the danger is, to go to my metaphor of the Google Maps, we forget sometimes to zoom out because we do get caught up in the details. And we have to often zoom out to remember that ultimately we are more than an institution. That as Christians, we are a movement through history and across the world. We are the Jesus movement through the centuries. We have been called generation by generation by generation by generation to bring Jesus's message of reconciliation to the world. This and this alone is our identity, who we are as a Christian people. And our parishes, we cannot forget, are first and foremost, before they are anything else, they are outposts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are outposts where people come to gather and encounter the grace and mercy of the living God, and a place where we encourage people to shine with the light of Christ in their lives and in their communities. Now, many of you, of course, over the last few years, we have used the word mission a lot, or missional. And some of you have may taken that as the latest buzzword and hope that that was a fad that was going to pass. But I don't think so. I'm convinced that it is not. I'm convinced that it is our 21st century way of reminding us that God loves the entire world, and that we were never meant to focus on our parishes alone. Now, don't mishear me. I love parish life. I think there is something central as Christians to gathering together, to have a place, a building, a holy space where we can worship, have fellowship, support one another, have coffee together, laugh, have silence, celebrate Eucharist. But the piece that holds it all together is, of course, as all this is for a purpose. It is that we are called to make our Lord known and loved, and to spread His spirit of love and harmony. And owning this mission, this calling, and learning from our mistakes in the past is one of the keys to the future of the church, I believe. Over the past three sermons, I've talked much about the fact that much of what we do is the same as it has always been, and it will continue to remain the same because that is the heart of who we are. We confess the same creeds that Christians have always confessed. We read the same scriptures. We celebrate the same sacraments. That will never change. But how we live out our faith has got to be attentive to the reality that we find ourselves in. And that's the call that we are here. Every generation of Christians is faced with a question or a few related questions that they have to answer. And we here in the 21st century, we have our own questions. Last week I talked about the fact that one of our central questions and themes is that of justice. And that leads me back to the beginning that I started this sermon series with. At the end of the day, it will not be enough just to say the words. Jesus calls us to become the kind of people who embody the way that Jesus taught us. And the two words that we lean on in today's church to express this are mission and discipleship. Mission and discipleship are two other aspects that are going to be central to our future. Let me turn to the gospel reading this morning to help me explain a little bit about what I'm talking about, so hopefully it's not as clear as mud. In this part of the gospel where Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives the most radical and hard-to-follow command. He says this, "I say to you, disciples, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful." I can only say, wow. These words never grow stale. They are always shocking. On the one hand, they are an impossible to demand. To love our enemies, that from a purely human perspective is absurd. But on the other hand, they embody what we all hope that God is like. That God doesn't just love the good and the righteous and the perfect, but that God in fact loves the imperfect, the rebel, and even, yes, the wicked. That God is perfectly merciful. And we are called to try and love as God loves. In effect, Jesus is saying something like this. This is my translation of what Jesus is doing. You are probably a loving person. Yes, you love those whom you are supposed to love. You love your family. You love your children. You love your friends. And that is good and holy. Keep doing that. But I, Jesus, am calling you to an even more radical love. I want you to love those who are hard to love. The ones who are a pain in your butt. The ones who have hurt you. The ones who are self-destructive. The ones who are mean. Expand your love beyond what you think is possible, because each and every one of those persons I just named is precious in God's sight. And he wants to heal them too. And that is how God's shalom will spread. Now, here is the truth. To be able to love those who are hard to love, there's not a little switch in your soul that you can just flip and suddenly you have the power to do that. You have to grow into this over time, perhaps even over your whole life. But I think Jesus tells us this is our great task in life. This is our reason for existence. This is the meaning for our life. To grow in love. To be like Jesus, who shows us the way of God. To follow Jesus. To become people of grace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the name for this process, which you will hear from our diocese for quite a long time to come, which you've already heard, is discipleship. Practicing and growing in the way of Jesus. And so I want to end this sermon where I began in the beginning of all of these four sermons, that I am utterly convinced that the future of the church will not come from people who talk about Jesus. It will come from people who take their faith very seriously and try to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus, to love as God loves. Now, but, and this is an important but, because here's the all too common mistake. We do not become more like Jesus by trying harder. Now, yes, of course, we strive in everyday life to be more like Jesus, but that's not the key. We become more like Jesus by knowing Jesus more. Therefore, our parishes have to be places, above all, where people can come and encounter the living God, to know forgiveness and reconciliation in their own lives, to find healing, to find a safe and welcoming home for the outsider, to know our parishes to be places of deep prayer, silence, music, and holiness. And so that hearts, places where hearts can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the future of our church and our time and place will be found where it has always been found. Make no mistake. It is in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is truly good news. Amen.